Well, we're back into this idea of the living kingdom. Seems a bit funny going from prayer into sermon rather than song into sermon, but that's okay. I don't know why that seems strange. I'll just try and focus on what I'm supposed to be doing. We're looking at the living kingdom in the Gospel of John. And the title for the talk this morning is the idea of living in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot going on in the passage this morning. There was an awful lot going on, and we're not going to cover everything that was in that passage. We're just going to cover a few things, and I've got 3 points for us this morning. But just to set the scene, I wanted to read you a bit of a story, and I'd imagine a lot of you have heard about it before. It wasn't that long ago we sung the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'm not sure if you know the story of the author of that hymn, Horatio Spafford. Hands up if you know the story. Okay. Well, just immerse yourself in it again and enjoy it. but this has been written by a gentleman recounting that story. Happened in the 1870s. I don't know if you know, but Horatio Spafford was a successful Chicago lawyer and a close friend of evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And Spafford had invested heavily in real estate. But the Chicago fire of 1871 wiped out his holdings. His son had died shortly before the disaster. Were you aware of those things? Ah, there you go. It's exciting, isn't it? Things, of course, for Horatio get worse. Spafford and his family desperately needed a rest, so in 1873 he planned a trip to Europe with his wife and 4 daughters. This is probably where you know the story from more. Yet just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay, and not wanting to ruin the family holiday, Spafford persuaded his family to go as planned, and he would follow later. With this decided, Anna and her 4 daughters sailed to Europe while Spafford returned to Chicago. Their ship, however, collided with an English vessel and sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people. Anna Spafford had stood bravely on the deck with her daughters Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, clinging desperately to her. And her last memory had been of her baby being torn violently from her arms by the force of the waters. And just 9 days later, Spafford received a telegram from his wife in Wales. It read, "Saved alone." When Horatio Spafford made the ocean crossing to meet his grieving wife, he sailed near the place where his 4 daughters had sunk to the ocean's depths. And there, in the midst of his sorrow, he wrote these unforgettable words to a hymn that had brought comfort to so many in grief. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It's an amazing story when you put those words next to it, isn't it? That somebody could go through such terrible loss. It does remind you of Job's story, doesn't it? Where Job loses everything. He loses the business. He loses the cattle and the camels and the donkeys. But of course, more importantly, he loses all of his children. And we know that in the end, he's left by himself with his wife. Very similar story, isn't it? It's when you put those two things in contrast, such an amazing faith and commitment to God in the light of such loss and pain. It's an incredible story. Well, we're in the midst of a conversation that Jesus has been having with his disciples where Jesus is about to lose everything. I hope that's sort of become clearer as the weeks have been going on. And we're still in that conversation. And we get to a point now where Jesus says something where it's not just what he's going through. He's now he's talked about being betrayed by one of them and how Peter will deny him 3 times. But he now talks about other things for them to understand in real terms, that he is leaving. He's talked about how he would die, that the Messiah would need to be handed over and would be killed. He also told them that in 3 days' time he would rise again. But right now, he wants to talk to them about the fact that he is leaving. And so I've taken some bits out of verses 5, 7, 10, and 16, where he says, "Now I am going to him who sent me." He says, "I'm going." He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." And a little bit later he says, "Because I am going to the Father." And in verse 16 he says, "In a little while you will see me no more." Jesus brings to them the finality of this moment, that he will not be with them much longer, that he will be gone. They've just spent 3 years with Jesus wandering around listening to him. There is this thing called, and I'm sure you've heard of it, separation anxiety. In the world of psychology, my understanding, I'm not a psychologist, my understanding is that this is something that is to do with the study of children, how children behave and react when a parent leaves the room, and then how quickly they return to normal when a parent returns to the room. But of course, it's something now that we don't just look at the effect as to what happens to children, but there is the ongoing effect as they grow up. And so for you and I today, we will react and respond to certain things because of how we coped with separation anxiety as a child. But this is a bit of a definition. It says risk factors may include, for separation anxiety, life stresses or loss that result in separation. Separation is in bold. They see separation as very much what separation, obviously, anxiety is about. It says, such as the illness or death of a loved one, loss of a beloved pet, divorce of parents, or moving or going away to school. And certain temperaments are more prone to anxiety disorders than others. So we have in our day and age a name for this sort of thing. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, "Guys, I'm going. I understand that separation anxiety may be an issue for you now." And yeah, that's the reality. As we continue looking through the passage, we'll see some of the things that Jesus says. For example, in verse 6, where he says, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." Can you hear that this is a sad time? It's a sad moment. "Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief." It has hit home. This is a long conversation that which we've taken several weeks to listen to, isn't it? We've been listening in on this one conversation. "One of you will betray me." Oh, which one? Who will it be? "Wouldn't be me." Well, actually, 3 times before the cock crows. We've had all that part of the conversation. Now it's finally sinking in. I don't know how long this conversation took place, but these guys are on a bit of a roller coaster. At one point it's like, "Oh, someone's going to betray him. Who's that? Let's find out who it is. I'm sure it's not me." It would have been 3 years of a roller coaster journey where Jesus says to them really strange things. "If you don't eat my body, you can have no part in me." What? "I tell you, pray for your enemies." What? And now he's saying, "I'm going to leave you." They've seen him heal people. They've seen him cast demons out. They've seen him say to people who haven't even talked about sin, "Your sins are forgiven." Something only God can do. And so they've been on this roller coaster, and now suddenly the finality is hit. Grief is starting to set in. Jesus is going. And so that leads us to the next point, because Jesus doesn't leave them with that, because Jesus loves them and cares for them and sees the grief that they are in. And so he tells them about somebody else who's coming soon. He paints the picture. In verse 7, he says, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so there's this picture that there is one who is coming but cannot come until he goes, because he has to go to send this one. I don't know how all that works. I don't really know actually how. I'm sure it's true. Jesus wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. But I'm sure he's also saying things to help them just to understand. I've got to go. But don't worry, you won't be alone. What is this spirit going to do? The word there is counselor. It refers to the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that word in a minute. But he says this in verses 15 and 26. This is before our reading. This is the previous chapter. Jesus says he will testify about Jesus. This is what the counselor will do. The Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus, will give witness to Jesus, will help people know that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus has died for them and saved them from their sins. He will testify about Jesus. Second thing is he will convict the world of guilt. I've really summarized that, but in around verse 8, verse 9, there's a bit of a spiel there about guilt and righteousness and so forth and judgment. But he's going to convict the world of guilt. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. I'm going to go, but one is going to come who is going to guide you into all truth. You will know all things with regards to truth and God the Father through him. He will make known to us things of Jesus and the Father, Jesus says in verse 14 to 15. Now, we're Presbyterians and we historically don't have much of a... we don't give the Holy Spirit much of a run. We have sometimes been accused of having a trinity of the Father, the Son and the Holy Bible. But the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead and crucially important. Jesus says, I've got to go, because if I don't go, then this one can't come. And that's just a picture, a snapshot as to what it is the Holy Spirit would do. The word, I think the version that Jill had said that it was an advocate. Some say advocate, some say counselor, some say helper, some say a consoler or an intercessor. At the very heart of it is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will be alive in you. And for the disciples who've walked around with the Spirit of Jesus next to them in a human body, to now know that that Jesus held in a human body would go, but he would send his Spirit back to be within their bodies, was at the very heart of what was going on. They don't understand that yet. But this Spirit would come and testify to Jesus and convict the world of guilt and guide them to truth and make known to them all things about Jesus and the Father inside of them. I read in Strong's Concordance with regards to this word that is translated counselor or advocate. It's a Greek word, paraclete. It says in the widest sense, a helper, a succorer. Okay, so that's becoming quite intimate, but also very much supportive. Mother-baby relationship, aider, assistant. The Holy Spirit, and this is important, was destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles. Jesus was going to go, but he was going to come. Why? To lead them to a deeper knowledge of gospel truth. Can you see the things that we've summarized from what that word means? A deeper knowledge, and what Jesus says, deeper knowledge of gospel truth, and to give them the divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. This is about kingdom living. The only way we can kingdom live is with the King inside of us. That's where Jesus is going with this. But you might notice that that sort of whole thing goes a little bit strange at the end there, doesn't it? To give them the divine strength needed to enable them to feel warm and cuddly and content and safe in a world where nothing goes wrong. That's not what it says, is it? Give them the divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of men who, from what we understand, I think I'm right in saying all but one, are going to die a death of pain and persecution for the King that lives inside of them. And so Jesus says, I'm going, I'm leaving. He says the Spirit is coming, but he says there's something more. He gives them a warning. He tells them it's going to get really nasty from this point out. Life is going to get a lot harder. How How is it, though, that maybe the disciples' lives could get a lot harder, and yet somehow they too might be able to say that it is well with their soul? Can they come to this place, this band, this motley crew of blokes with a whole lot of issues between them? Is it possible that they will be able to hold those two things together? That all of life is so painful and full of hurt, and yet God is good. And therefore it is well deep within my soul. And so he gives a warning, well, the things are going to get very nasty. Once again, if we go back to chapter 15, this is where this conversation starts to turn in this direction. It actually says, before he even talks about a counselor coming, he says, that is why the world hates you. I don't know if that was a difficult things for the disciples to hear, because they were thinking, oh, we were so hopeful that the world loved us, but no, the world hates you. And the very next verse, he says, they will persecute you also. Oh, do you remember when the mother of two of the disciples came to Jesus and said, could you just, you know, when you come in all your glory, your big kingdom, can you make sure my two boys are sitting next to you? They will persecute you also. They will put you out of the synagogue. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Who's probably one of the first people that we see who fits that bill after Jesus has died and risen from the dead? He pops up in the beginning of Acts. He wrote a fair proportion of the New Testament. It's Paul, was Saul. He actually thinks he's doing God a favor by persecuting them. But did you notice it says they will put you out of the synagogue? We've already read earlier on in John, haven't we, about a blind man. Do you remember the blind man? And we read how the Pharisees had already said, if anybody says that Jesus is the Christ, if anybody says he's the Messiah, we'll chuck him out of the synagogue. What did they do to the blind man? Chucked him out of the synagogue. Now Jesus says, you know what, guys? You are all going to get chucked out of the synagogue. The religious leaders are going to throw you out. The world is going to hate you. Even God's people, those who claim to be God's people, will hate you. But that's not where it ends, praise God. Things are actually going to get better. Because in verse 16, after saying, for a little while you will not see me, he says, and then after a little while you will see me. He's coming back. And then in verse 20 of chapter 16, he says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. There's going to be, even though it's going to get nasty, a change. At the very least, it's a change deep within you, because I will be with you. I am going for a little while, but I'm going for a little while so that I can actually come back and dwell within you, and your grief will turn to joy. And even though there'll be persecution and suffering, your grief will still turn to joy, because I will be with you. And it doesn't matter to some degree. Of course it hurts when we lose people we love. It hurts a lot. But surely that even makes the words of Horatio Spafford even more meaningful and powerful, doesn't it? When he, as somebody who has the King of Glory living within him, is able to say, it is well with my soul, in spite of my loss. There is a joy, there is a peace, there is a presence within me that outweighs what is outside of me. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. He says, you will leave me all alone. And he points them to what is their future. He says, you'll leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Can you see what Jesus has done? I'm going to leave you, but in a while I will be back and your grief will turn to joy. It'll be really nasty on the outside, but on the inside you'll have a peace because I will be with you. I know what that's like, because you're all going to leave me, except I have the Father dwelling in me. When he was baptized, the Spirit of God came down and descended on him and rested upon him. He's not alone. He's never alone. And so even though it's going to get nasty, there is a beauty in the midst of this mess and brokenness. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this, and I'm sorry, there's a typo there, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. So I've gone beyond our reading today. He says, take heart. Because I've overcome the world. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? What an amazing conversation has been laid out before us over the last few weeks and leading up to today. And this is all the big last conversation that Jesus has with these guys. And I think if you knew that it was the last conversation you were going to have with the band of people who had meant the most to you, who you'd walked with the most in this world, what you said to them would surely be of great importance. And I think this whole conversation demonstrates that. As Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. There's a lot of bad things happening. There's a lot of bad things to come. And yet in the midst of that, you'll have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I will overcome the world. I need to finish fairly quickly. I'm not sure how well you can read that, but I mentioned this last year. It's the welcoming prayer. It's the prayer that you pray when you welcome what is coming. Now, you need to... This is a very confronting prayer if your life is hard. This is the easiest prayer to pray when life is easy. But it's a confronting prayer to pray if life is hard. If you can't read it on the screens, I'll read it for you. It says, I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. And I open to the love and presence of God and God's action within. Where is God's love and God's love action? Inside of us. It's a welcoming prayer that you can, I think, only pray in hard times if you have Jesus inside of you. I do want to say that prayer takes a bit of understanding. It says there, I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I actually have a desire to be better than I am. But this whole prayer is first and foremost a prayer of contentment. I actually need to accept who I am right now because this is who I am right now. I would like to be a more mature person tomorrow and I'd like to work on that today, but I also need to have a contentment with who I am now. So I want to encourage you to read that if you want to look at that prayer. If you Google that prayer, it'll come up, the welcoming prayer. I'd really like to encourage you each day this week to pray it. Now, I'm pretty sure one day this week is probably not going to be a good day. That's just the way it works. In fact, if it's only one day, it might be a good week. There's always something happening, isn't there? It's an easy prayer to pray in good times. To pray it every day means probably to pray it in times that aren't so good. Can I encourage you to do that? Remember Horatio Spafford. Remember Jesus. Remember the disciples. Remember Peter, who would one day, we're told, church history tells us, hang on a cross upside down, that he would go willingly where he didn't want to go, because he had the Spirit of Jesus living inside of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for your presence within us. We pray, Lord, that we would have an awareness that you are there. We pray that you would help us to listen to you. And I pray this week that no matter what life throws at us, that you would help us to know that you are there, and that what is inside of us outweighs what is outside of us. We pray that we might have peace as you have overcome this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing 398, All to Jesus I Surrender.